whosoever will, let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.
This week, just give you a little overview of what we read this week. This week, we marked that transition between Israel being governed by God, a theocracy, and he would raise up from time to time leaders or judges to help the nation, you know, overcome some sort of issue or some sort of problem or some sort of enemy. And so he would kind of, you know, the Lord would just really raise up leadership as leadership was needed. And, you know, as the people continued with the Lord and continued with fellowship with the Lord, there would be prosperity, there would be peace, there would be security, you know, this kind of thing. But then as they wandered away from the Lord and started to serve some of the other idols and they got complacent in their relationship with God, then they would start having problems. And there would be poverty and there would be oppression, there'd be all kinds of these kind of things happening. And then somebody would start praying. And as they prayed, reconnecting with God, the Lord would raise up another leader, another judge who would, you know, bring in, you know, sort of a national revival and freedom again. And what we saw this week was we saw them move away from that. And they said, we want a king. And so they put Saul, King Saul, in as king. And it just fascinating to read. You know, as we've been reading along, and where did they get the king from? They got the king out of Benjamin. Oh, we remember Benjamin from back in Judges and what happened to those guys. I mean, how could the Lord, that's really cool that the Lord would pick, you know, Saul out of the tribe of Benjamin. And then you're, you know, still reading about out in the mountains of Ephraim and, you know, all the stuff that was happening in the mountains of Ephraim and again in the mountains of Ephraim and, you know, kind of going around these same similar places. And then Samuel down in Mizpah and he's, you know, doing these feasts of the Lord. And then that whole thing about how the Lord said, it's going to be this guy and you're going to meet him tomorrow. And then, you know, how the Lord kind of arranged for donkeys to get lost in order for Saul to come and meet Samuel. And, you know, and then that whole thing. And then Samuel just says, well, here's pretty much how your next, you know, 24 hours is going to go. And don't fight it. Just run with it. And then it goes right down along with that whole process of the prophecy that this is how it's going to happen. And then we read, you know, about how the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. And he began to prophesy, and then he's hanging out with the prophets, and he became a different guy, and you're like, wow. And then, I don't know if you caught this, but then, you know, they assemble the whole nation together, and Samuel says, all right, here's your king. And he starts casting lots, which is kind of like flipping a coin, publicly, to show them what had already happened privately before that. Which was Saul was chosen as king. And he's casting lots publicly, these sort of random things, and it's Benjamin, and then it's Kish, Saul's dad, and then it's Saul, and they're like, well, where is he? Hiding behind the luggage. You know, they had to go find him, and, you know, he's hiding behind the luggage. You're like, well, that's the guy. Well, that was the same guy that Samuel had anointed in private, and then here in public, you know, the Lord confirms it and says in front of everybody, no, this is your guy. And fascinating to read. He's taller than everybody else. He comes from a good family. He comes from a wealthy family. He's, you know, sort of this respected guy. And you know, most of us are like, oh, look, he's humble. You know, he doesn't, you know, run right home and say, I'm king of Israel. You know, he you know, you can't find him. He's hiding in the, he's just such good character traits and quality traits. And then he becomes king. Some people are just drawn to him right away, and other people are like, ah, I don't know about that jerk, you know, kind of thing, and, you know, kind of, we're going to reserve judgment. And then the Ammonites attack down in Kiriath-Jearim. Remember that? And they're like, we're going to gouge out your right eyes. And they siege the city, and Kiriath-Jearim says, well, let's ask for help. Give us 7 days to ask for help. I don't, you know, it's just weird how it worked back then, but they waited 7 days. And they went and asked for help, and Saul's like, We got to help him. He butchers his oxen that he's plowing with. You remember this, right? And he sends it out to the 12 tribes. He's like, I'll do this to your oxen if you don't come down here and help me fight. You know, and everybody's thinking about Saul and how big he is. And they're like, okay, well, we're going to go. And he amasses this huge army. 300,000 people come out to help. And of course, they win. It's this great victory, you know, down in Kiriath Jearim. Huge victory. They beat down the Ammonites. And they're like, oh, this is the answer to our prayers. We love this guy. Where are all those people that said he's a jerk? Let's find him. Let's kill him. You know, like, they're so, you know, they're so un-Canadian. Anyway, it's not, we're not going to kill anybody today. It was such a great victory. And it just, I mean, it looks like they're off to the races. You know, this is going to be a good thing. And then today in chapter 14, well, actually chapter 12, a couple days ago, we saw the wheels starting to come off the bus. And the Philistines are gathering. There's no sword in all of Israel, except for Saul and Jonathan. They got a sword. Nobody else has got a sword. The Philistines, you can't number them. They're like the sand of the seashore. There's so many of them. They got chariots and they got swords and they're coming out to fight. And then you find out Saul's only got 600 guys. Whew, what happened to the 300 grand, man? Like 300,000, now he's down to 600. And he starts to freak out. The pressure. And then you see, oh, he's kind of motivated by fear. He's a bit impatient. He's a bit into that self-will, self-preservation kind of thing. And he gets tired of waiting for Samuel, and so he offers a sacrifice himself, and he blew it doing that. Just totally blew it doing that. And we read there that the Lord would have put him in with his family for eternity, and now because he did that, you know, it's not going to go to his kids. You know, he's going to be the only one in his family that becomes king. It'll go to somebody else. And so we're like, wow, you really blew it there, buddy. And then in today, chapter 14, I love this story. Let me just say something here. I like doing this overview, okay? It's good for me, and I enjoy it. I like telling these stories, and I'm really sad and disappointed that I don't get to spend all week talking about these each individual story. So you're just going to have to humor me, because I like this part before we get to the Bible study, because there is a Bible study, there is a point where we're going. We're going to talk about some of this stuff, but I'm doing this for two reasons. Number one, I'm the pastor of the church, and these are important stories to help you grow and mature as a Christian. And I feel bad that we can't take the whole week and talk about them. But on the flip side of it, some of you guys didn't read the chapters. And so I am totally appetizing you. I'm talking to you about how good the spiritual food was that you missed out on. It's like shawarma palace. These weeks are like shawarma palace and you've missed it. And I want you to double up this week. I want you to read last week and this week so you can be all up to speed with, I mean, you can just gorge yourself on this amazing stuff. It's just so good. Anyway, all right, so chapter 14, Jonathan, Saul's son. Love this guy. Who doesn't love this guy? Look at this phrase he says. Look at this phrase he says in chapter, this is not my Bible study, by the way. This is just free extra credit. Chapter 14, look at what he says. He says in verse 6, look at this, Jonathan, Saul's son. The Philistines are like bigger than sand on the seashore. His dad's over in his tent, freaking out, in fear. Check out Jonathan. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. He rips on him. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Does that sound like a guy that's scared? No. That sounds like a guy that says, hey, I know something about God. And I know that God can turn this whole thing around with me and you. He doesn't need this whole army. He doesn't need a ton of people. He can use me and you to turn this whole thing around. Man, it's nothing to the Lord. He can save by many or by... Is that not a faith-filled statement? Is that not a leader? And the young man that's with him is like, I'm with you heart and soul. That's when they wrote that song in the piano. You know that one that we all learned when we were 8 years old? That's where they wrote it from that. Don't write that down. That's not the truth. But that's what we thought about there when we saw it. Anyway, so they do. They go up. We read it. They go up the side of this thing. They got this little test, you know, if it's the Lord, if it's not the Lord, you know, they go up the side of the mountain and the Lord totally gives them the battle. Totally gives them the battle. They start this whole war against this mass of Philistines. Then because they're winning, Saul finds out, let's go, the Lord's doing it. You know, and then they start to go after it. And then Saul starts making these stupid decisions about how nobody's going to eat. And they're running through this forest with honey. Jonathan doesn't hear about it. He's eating the honey because he's hungry, because he's smart. And he realizes we got to eat food. You know, it's just... And so by the end of the chapter, you go, oh, I don't know if we can handle this guy, Saul. He's just not that smart. He just seems like he's this guy that got in power, and all of a sudden he's real defensive, got a ton of self-will, pretty fearful, and is only concerned about himself and preserving himself and his own honor and his own pride and his own, you know, these kinds of things. And you're like, man, but the guy Jonathan is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. It's nothing to the Lord to save by many or few. Maybe the Lord will work for us. I love that. Some of us got to adopt that. Just take a risk for God. Just step out in faith. Maybe the Lord wants to do something. Let's just step out in faith and just see if the Lord wants to bless this. See if he wants to do something that just blows our minds. So let's do a Bible study in the campus at Ottawa U in public. And let's just see if the Lord wants to bless it. Maybe. A little bit. How about a whole lot? How about like blow our minds this past fall? He blew our minds. We're all like in shock. Everybody that hears about it is like, you did what? Yeah. Really? Who authorized that? I don't know. We just, it's a couple guys, just, we're going to go do this. It's amazing. And then the Lord's opening up a door for, Algonquin, you know, this kind of thing. That, what is that? That's just taking a step of faith and going, well, let's just see if the Lord wants to bless it. I remember a certain young lady in this church, I won't mention her name. They went out and got a busker license a couple summers ago. Hey guys, I got a busker license. Will you come out and help me? Well, what are you going to do? Well, let's just see if the Lord wants to do something. Let's see if he wants to bless. We were here that weekend. Two people came to know Christ. The Lord wanted to bless. He wanted to do something fantastic, blowing our minds. Here's the point. Sometimes we just need to take a little step of faith and talk to the people in the hot tub about sex. Maybe the Lord wants to do something. And he could do it with little old me and little old you, just the same as he could do it with that big group of people over there, that big ministry over there, that big church over there, or that big organization over there. He could do a lot. He can do a lot with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Amen? If we've got a full heart and we want to just step out. This isn't even the Bible study, but it's so good, isn't it? We need to adopt this motto of, hey, it's nothing for the Lord. He can save by many or few. Maybe the Lord will work for us. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Ah, that's good preaching. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Isn't that good? Saul, you know, at the end of this reading, he looks like just a big disappointment. And I want to go back to chapter 8. I want to, because Saul really wasn't the root problem. You know, the problem with Israel wasn't their king. The problem with Israel was the people. And that's what we want to look at tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to look at the words that the Lord spoke to Samuel about their request for a king. And it's in verse 7. That's where we're going to focus our attention at. But let's pray before we do that, because I spent a lot of time already. Lord, we love you. We're grateful to be a part of your kingdom, and Lord, we're grateful for these reminders of your power. Lord, showing yourself strong in Louise's dad's life. And Lord, that passage in Jeremiah, what a great reminder, Lord, of who you are and what you're about and what your power really is. Father, we need those reminders. And Lord, we need the instruction of your word, how you like to work and how you're working in our lives, how you've worked in the past and how you want to work in the future. And so, Lord, come and do something wonderful tonight. Open up the eyes of our understanding. Teach us. Make us more like you. Make us be faith-filled people. Lord, we pray. We want to cooperate with you in your work here in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" I'm not going to focus on the part where he says, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. We could spend the whole night talking about how the Lord works with people and what his authority style is like. Some of us do have an incorrect view of how God works with humanity. And this verse would actually help you to understand how he actually does deal with humanity. He is not a permissive God, neither is he over-authoritative. Interesting the way that he wants to cooperate with mankind. Quite a mystery there. But studying this in this particular passage and then in other passages to look at how the Lord works would be a helpful, beneficial study to you, especially if you're a dad, which means you're in authority, or a husband, which means you're in authority, or you're a manager or a boss or something like that, and you want to be like the Lord, then you would want to study some passages like this to understand how he works with people. But we're not going to focus on that tonight. What we're going to focus on is the part where he says, "For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Just want to say quickly that this had to be very helpful for Samuel, because he could easily interpret this whole thing as being a rejection of him and of his ministry and of his legacy and of his parenting. And it wasn't. It was actually a rejection of the Lord. The root problem was not Saul. The root problem wasn't that they wanted the king. The root problem was that they had rejected the Lord's authority over them. Let me show you how we see that. Obviously, first, you have to see that that's what the Lord says. The Lord says, they've rejected me. They haven't rejected you, they rejected me. You could say here, Andy, doesn't it sound a little bit like the Lord is being self-willed and defensive here? Taking it a little bit personally? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at it. Back up to verse 4 and see what the elders said to Samuel in the request. Let's look at the request. Verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold,'" or "look, 'you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations.'" Now that sure sounds like they're rejecting Samuel, because they're saying, look, you're old and your sons are not good. But that's not what they're saying. They are saying that Samuel's old, but that's not why they're rejecting him. What they're looking at is they're looking at the future. And they're saying, look, it's been good underneath you. You have, you know, you've given us protection. There's been prosperity, but we're starting to look off into the future and we're a little shaky and a little uncertain about the future, especially because we're looking at your boys. And your boys are corrupt. Your sons are corrupt. Now, they are not rejecting Samuel. They are rejecting Samuel's sons, which is right and appropriate and good. There's nothing wrong with saying that, listen, you're corrupt. You're not judging right. You need to be corrected. You're doing something that's wrong. And you can do that in a respectful way. You can do that in an honoring way, bring correction to a leader that's not, you know, living right. But they're actually taking it a step further than that. And they're saying, we're not just going to reject your sons, and we're not just going to reject you. We're not just going to reject, you know, what might happen in the next few years. We want to reject the whole system of government entirely and replace it with something brand new. You're saying, what is that like? Here's what that is like. Do you guys remember when Jean Chrétien was the Prime Minister of Canada? Remember that? Some of you may not. I remember that. And he decided to step down over some golf balls. He decided to step down. And when he stepped down, he handed the government over to Paul Martin. And the Canadian people really didn't get a choice in that particular decision. Am I right? Okay, but then right after that, Paul Martin called an election, and the people of Canada decided, we don't like you, and we want somebody else. We want Harper. That's what they ended up doing. That's just changing the leadership. Here's what the people, the Israelites, are doing. They're saying, we don't just not like you, Martin. We don't like the whole system of government. And they're sending a letter to the Queen and saying, we really don't like you either. We want a government that's like what they have in the U.S. And so we're going with the U.S. style of government, or with the Russian style of government, or with the Icelandic style of government, or with the Mexican style of government. We're done with this whole, we're part of the Commonwealth deal. We're doing our own thing here, and you can take your parliament and just do things with it. You understand? All because of Paul Martin. Doesn't make sense, does it? Because the Queen would say, well, if you don't like the Prime Minister, just replace him. But they're, no, we want to replace the whole system. We don't even like it. We don't like this system. Does that help you kind of understand what they're kind of saying? It's a revolution, is what it is. So, here's the deal. They don't want to just replace the leader. They want to replace the whole system. They're tired of God's system of raising up a leader when they need it. They want a leader on standby all the time. They don't want to have to pray and seek the Lord and maintain a relationship with God. They want to have a leader that's responsible to do that. They don't want to have to take responsibility for their own selves and for the safety and the security of the people that are around them. They want to have a leader that's responsible to do that. They don't want to have to cooperate with the people around them and find a solution together. They want a leader to have to come in and find the solution for them. They wanted someone else to blame for their troubles other than themselves. Because it's them and God. You're not going to find fault with him. So who are you going to find fault with? There's only two people in that relationship, and one of them's perfect. So they're saying, we're sick of taking the blame here. We want to put a third person in here, and we're going to blame them. It's the king's fault. Let's complain about him. You understand? They wanted someone else to shoulder the burden and the load of responsibility. Let me add one more layer to this, make it a little bit more trippy. The Lord was not opposed to them having a king. In fact, God is the one that had prophesied that they would have a king, and it would be a good thing. Not just one king, many kings. Write down the reference. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. The Lord is speaking to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, speaking to Abraham, and he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. He says it again to Abraham a little bit later in the chapter, Genesis chapter 17, verse 16, and this time specifically talking about Sarah. And he says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. kings of peoples will come from her. Then, Genesis chapter 35, verse 11, the Lord is speaking to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, Sarah's grandson, and he says about Jacob, he says, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Jacob was named Israel. It was his descendants that became national Israel. And God is saying to Jacob, you're going to have kings come from your body. It's not that God was opposed to a king. They had rejected him as king. Him as their authority. Him as their leader. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. The Lord is speaking through Moses to the Israelite people, all the Israelites, in their law, and he says about a king to them, he says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers, you shall set his king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who's not your brother. And then the Lord starts to give more and more instructions about the king that they will get set up in charge of them. Now, it's crystal clear from the New Testament which king he had decided would reign over them, which is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. Jesus Christ was to be their king, and he was supposed to be the king of all kings, the king of the earth. And we know, of course, that they rejected him as well. The king wasn't the problem. The king was prophesied. Rejecting the Lord was the problem. Later on in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord is talking through Samuel after Saul was made into king, chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. This is what the Lord says, or through Samuel, he says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. The king isn't the issue. Rejecting the Lord is the issue. It's refusing to obey the voice of the Lord. It's rebelling against the commandment of God. This is the problem. Let me bring this home in two ways. Collectively, as a group, and individually, person by person. I want to say this. I'm privileged to be a part of the leadership of a handful of ministries and churches around the area. I won't mention any names because it's not appropriate, but I was consulted in the last 2 weeks. I was consulted about a certain ministry. It actually happened to me today, this afternoon. Same ministry, consulted a second time about the same ministry, and I said the same thing, talking about the direction of the ministry. And I said to them, I said, listen, the problem is not this specific issue that you're discussing. The problem is a lack of leadership. This is the problem. What you need is you need a strong leader in your organization that is willing to make a decision that is for the best of the ministry and then just take it on the chin what consequences come. And hopefully they have enough clout in the ministry organization that there won't be a coup. But you need a strong leader that just takes a decision and just goes for it, and this is the way that we're going to go, and let the chips fall where they're going to fall. That's what I said. And as I drove away, the Holy Spirit said, sounds to me like you want them to have a king set over them. What if I'm their king? And I went, ooh, I'm getting a master's degree in apologizing. This is going to be good. I had to send an email right away and say, I want to correct something that I said. What I said was wrong. Wouldn't it be much better If you had a consensus among the board of this ministry and among the people of the ministry that's involved, wouldn't it be better if you had a consensus among the people? This is what the Lord wants us to do. He's our king. He's our leader. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having a strong leader who can make a decision and take the consequences on the chin for the decision. Hopefully they have, you know, the full, you know, support of the people that are involved. But listen, the leader is not the issue. Whether or not everybody is listening to what the Holy Spirit wants to say, that's really the issue. Is Jesus really in charge? And are we submitted to him as a group? Listen, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader. He's the brains of the operation. He got that by right of the sacrifice of his blood. He paid in his own blood for the church. It belongs to him. He therefore has the right to all the decisions that are made inside of the church. And he promised to send the Holy Spirit to each Christian to lead, to guide, to direct into the truth, to even tell us what's in the future. He promised to do that. He's going to do that. He's a perfect leader. He's going to do that. I have great confidence in his ability to lead, to guide, to direct, to speak. Where we get a little shaky is on the individual leader or leaders and their ability to follow. That's where it gets a little shaky. But then I read, if they refuse and reject the voice of the Lord, he's the gardener that comes through and snips off branches that don't bear fruit. And so I realize and I recognize, he knows how to correct. You know, you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's pretty clear he knows how to talk to people. And he knows how to get his point across. If you do this, this will happen. He's a great dad. If you continue down that road of disobeying, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be pain and sorrow and heartache. That's what's going to happen. That's what I tell my kids. There will be crying. There'll be tears. There will be no happiness. It'll all be sorrow and sadness and mourning and gnashing of teeth. You know, this is going to be terrible. Turn today, right now, at this moment, turn and obey. This is where happiness is. Joy will be back in the house when there's obedience. Anyway, so he knows how to correct people. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then he is willing to cut them off. And man, we have seen this in recent history in Christian leadership. The Lord knows what's going on, even when we don't know what's going on. And sometimes we're shocked at his ability to snip out somebody from the ministry, from leadership. Frightening. Makes us want to trust him. You say, Andy, what's my job? My job is to pray, and my job is to be a responsible, mature Christian, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be conscientious of myself, my spirituality, my personal godliness, looking out for the people around me, and to maintain this relationship with the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's my job. Not just as a pastor. That's your job. It's not who the pastor is. It's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, some of us have been the victims of bad leaders. And we've taken the excuse of a bad leader to throw out the whole system. Reject the church entirely. I'm not talking to you guys specifically, but there may be somebody here that's in the boat. You've rejected the church entirely because of a bad leader. The system's not the problem. The way that God does it is actually quite fantastic. It's real low maintenance. It's real simple. He raises up people for the task. We want a visible leader. And he wants to be our invisible leader, visible through us. We want somebody that we can point to and look at. He wants to be the person that we're looking at and showing the world who he looks like. There is a bit of a process. You got to recognize there is a bit of a process. We all have to grow in this ability to trust. And so oftentimes the Lord will put somebody in our lives that we can look up to and that we do trust. Some of you guys have that with me. You got, man, you know, I think Andy, I think he walks with Jesus. I think he probably prays twice around the meal. He probably prays when the meal starts. He probably prays when the meal's finished. He's probably so spiritual that he prays twice when the meal's, you know, he's prays six times a day, you know, and, you know, his wife is super spiritual and she's holy and, you know, all this kind of stuff. You probably have this idea of who I am that is not accurate, but that's all right. The Lord's using it, hopefully, in your life to build trust. And hopefully I got a little more holiness than you do. Hopefully. Hopefully. Don't ask my wife. But hopefully that just continued. But at some point, here's the deal. At some point, and I'm being very honest and very frank with you. At some point, I am going to disappoint you miserably. Why? Because I'm not Jesus. And the Lord is going to make sure that you know he's not Jesus. There's only one. There is one uncontested Jesus, and that's him. And that one, he's not even close. Nowhere close. Not even in the same ballpark. I don't even know how he got here. Where's his ticket? You know, that's going to be the kind of thing. Because he wants that place of worship in your life. So he's going to do that. I'm okay with that. Well, not really. But I got to be okay with that. Because he's the one. You understand? Listen, people do not get effective in ministry. They don't get fruitful for the Lord. I haven't seen people be truly fruitful, truly effective for the Lord until they've been unbelievably disappointed and disillusioned with the church and with the system. It's the only hope that they would get their eyes off of men and women and get their eyes squarely on Jesus Christ and following him only. That's the point where you can be truly effective for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you treat leaders like scum. No. You got to be respectful. You got to be honoring. But you can't put them in a place that's in a place of Jesus Christ. He alone has to hold that place. Now, you and I know lots of people that have been disillusioned and dismayed by churches and by church leadership. That's the place that they're in. And we need to pray and we need to hope and we need to point them to Jesus Christ. He never fails. He never disappoints. And it's the only way you're going to be able to be truly fruitful and effective for Jesus Christ. You understand? The system really doesn't matter. The government doesn't matter. The leader doesn't matter. What matters is if you're in constant contact with Jesus Christ and you're obeying him, following him. Does that help? Now listen, I want to say something. It's hard to do that. Why? Because you're going to have to grow. You're going to have to mature. You're going to have to become fruitful. You're going to have to be responsible. You can't be lazy. He doesn't have lazy people in his kingdom. For very long. They don't bear fruit. They don't go. He is going to move you into action. And so you end up in one of two spots. You end up in the spot where you're growing as a Christian into fruitfulness and effectiveness as a Christian, or you end up in the spot where you're complaining and you're cynical and you're frustrated and you're disillusioned and you're dismayed. You're going to end up in one of those two spots. And you're going to make fun of all the people that seem to be happy. And you're going to say, you know, they're just really simple and they're really, you know, they're just foolish. And they're one day they'll, you know, get their eyes open. Listen, my eyes are fully open. I just want you to know that. I have seen stuff. And I really don't care. Jesus is still on his throne. And the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. And the hope of the world is me staying connected with him and being in mature, healthy relationship with him, growing in wisdom and in grace and in glory. That's the hope. And it's your hope as well. Amen? That is good preaching. It's okay to say amen. That's good preaching. So, on the collective, it's going to happen to you. We're going to be tempted to throw out the whole system. Listen, don't take a complaint about the current leadership and make it into a discussion about all of leadership and of how all the church is to be led. Jesus is the head of the church. That is his problem. My problem is to listen and to obey what he's telling me to do. Amen? Makes it real simple. Hey, you're going to have to give an answer to Jesus Christ for that stupid decision. God bless you. We're going this way. Take your complaint about a bad leader to the Lord. Now let's bring it down to the individual level. And we'll close here. Where are you at? Are you looking for a savior other than Jesus? Are you looking for something or someone to worship other than Jesus Christ? Do you have your hope in a governmental system instead of Jesus? Is your faith in a person or a look or a relationship or a job or a career or an education or a marital status or in anything other than Jesus Christ to completely satisfy you? Listen, you're headed for trouble. Don't reject the Lord. At the end of the day, you can endure persecution, rejection, ridicule, loneliness, poverty, suffering, boredom. You can endure anything that this world throws at you when you're submitted to Jesus Christ and his love and his grace has an open conduit into your life. You can endure anything. You were designed for relationship with God through Christ. You were designed for that. Don't be like the Israelites. They wanted safety and protection from their enemies by something or someone visible and physical instead of the real presence of Jesus Christ. They no longer wanted to be different from the rest of the world. They wanted to conform to the pattern of this world instead of the renewing of the mind. Look at the way that God works. Look closely at the way that he relates. He disciplines, he moves, he protects. He is waiting for the invitation. He is waiting for the prayer. He is waiting for the move that is towards him. He is looking for you to be in greater dependency upon him. This is where strength and protection lies. What would hold you from that? Fear. Loss of control. Forced into old wounds. Lack of faith. Forced into a life of discipline. Forced out of laziness and sloth and mockery. Out of sarcasm, out of cynicism, and into the life of faith. That's what holds you back. Don't reject the Lord. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. And nobody can satisfy you like him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this fresh reminder. And Lord, I want to thank you for your patience. And your graciousness and your gentleness and your faith in us. Lord, you have endured our immaturity a long time. Some of us have been trapped in that place of cynicism and disillusionment. And Lord, you've been patiently waiting and gently prodding and provoking us, Lord, back into sweet fellowship with you, harmony with you, and submission to you. Lord, some of us tonight have got to make some tough decisions. And it's going to be tough over the next few days and few weeks to kind of correct some of the behavior that we've had as pertains to your church and to your ministry and to you. Father, I pray that they would have that real sense of grace and of love and of courage and of wisdom. Lord, as they allow you to take your rightful place in their heart and their life. Father, some of us need healing. Some of us need to hear your perspective on some of the situations that we've been through. And that invitation from you to trust you once again. Lord, you are good. You have a plan. You're working all things for the good. We may not understand it, but Lord, we trust you. We love you, and we're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by the Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Let him come.